Feel that God would have us consider this great theme of faith from the Roman letter tonight. In that our brother has already drawn our attention to this thing, and I saw at least one head nodding, I couldn't see all the assembly, when he was saying about having an analytical mind. And you can't help having an analytical mind if you've got one. And it will keep analyzing, it will keep thinking. And there comes a time when you have to cut off your head and jump in. That's right. And when you jump in, as one often says, you do as you're told. That's what you do. God doesn't invite you to think your way through. He commands you to do as you're told. Now that's the last thing we want to do. Didn't old Adam break that in the garden? You see, that's basic in us. And then we say, oh, it's my reasoning mind. It's not. It's a spirit that won't do as it's told. As soon as every spirit does as it's told, that's all, and it's God that's telling it, then it lands all right. Amen. And of course it meets the cross there, because there has to be a sort of at least a crucifixion of the intellect. Hallelujah. You've got to go in God's way. And that's very, very wonderful. All right, now I want to turn with you to the Roman letter then, beloved. And in this letter to take up this great theme of faith. I suppose that we've all had sermons or heard sermons about faith from time to time. And perhaps you've heard me talk about it. And if I cover some of the ground that you might have heard before, well, you must accept my apologies in advance, beloved. You will know that the great definition of faith that people love to turn to is in the Hebrew letter. And so you will see I'm not attempting to define faith in a sort of an equation or a statement. But I want to come into this book with you and let the Lord work it out for us upon the page of Scripture. Now, may I ask you one question? If by God's grace we see the truth about faith in this book, and I am allowed to say here it is, and if that is so, and you know that you aren't in this position, will you act? There you are. If I show you, will you act? Will you see what the Scripture says? For I want to warn you that faith is not an academic study. It is something that God wants our hearts to grasp and act in. Amen. Will you turn with me, first of all, to the third chapter? And in the third chapter, this is what we will read. In verse 1, third chapter, what advantage hath the Jew? Or what profit is there of circumcision? Much, every way. Chiefly, because that unto them were committed the oracles of God. Now I want you to note that word oracles. Not writings, but oracles. Will you understand that? Don't you change it to writings in your mind. Keep it as what it is. Spoken words. Oracles. Unto them were committed the spoken words of God. They were committed to writing afterwards. Very, very wonderfully so too. If you're too hot, put the stove out. That's the biggest thing. If not, you'll get a draught in there. Good. Thank you. And in verse 3 then, for what if some did not believe? Shall their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? And so, beloved, I want first of all to show you this from the scripture, that when we consider faith, we're talking about the faith of God. This is the big thing for us to understand, because we're moving in days when there is much preached to work up faith in individuals. That's right. They want you to believe. But Paul is at pains in the scripture to tell you that God believes. This is the big thing for you to understand. He's talking about the faith of God. Not faith in God, but God's own faith. Now, it doesn't matter, as that verse said, if people don't believe, that doesn't affect God's faith. You see there? Hallelujah. That's a wonderful thing. What if some don't believe? Or, if you like, what if the majority don't believe? What if no one believes? Doesn't affect God's faith. God is a God of faith. It may be in your Bible that beside that word faith, you have the word faithfulness. Does that make the word of the faithfulness of God of none effect? Well, you know what faithfulness is, doesn't you? Don't you? It means that you're being faithful all the time, that you have faith all along. Then you're faithful. Doesn't really make any difference. This great faith of the Lord, and this is what this writer is making plain to us in the scriptures, then, beloved. It's a tremendous thing for us to understand, for you may recall that in the first chapter, we'll read it, shall we? Verse 1, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures. Now note that verse, it's in a parenthesis, but it's an important one for our purposes tonight. God had promised the gospel before in the scriptures by his prophets. But now we'll miss out that verse and we'll go from the first verse, separated unto the gospel of God concerning verse 3, his son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for obedience to the faith among all nations for his name. What faith is he talking about? God's faith. See, this is the whole tenor of what he's saying. You see, this was all promised beforehand in verse 2 in the scriptures. Hallelujah. And in verse 3, he was made of the seed of David, if you know, was of one of their historic kings, great King David. And all this tremendous thing of Christ's dying and resurrection, it's all God's faithfulness. Amen. And he was called an apostle, and he was called to be obedient to this faith. The whole thing about it, beloved, is that we're in days when God's great faith hath been both declared and demonstrated. And the trouble with people today is that they're unfaithful to God. That's their trouble. This tremendous faith of God, what God has done, through faith. It's not being preached. People aren't abiding by it. And I want to say that an apostle's great job is to continue this manifestation and declaration and demonstration, or what you want, of God's faithfulness, that God has said things. He committed the oracles to ancient Israel. They were committed to writing. They became the great scriptures, and God made promises and great prophetic statements, and He brought kings into the earth, and He established a sovereignty on the earth and of David, and of the seed of David He brought forth Jesus Christ, and He did it all by faith. And Jesus died, and Jesus was buried, and Jesus rose again, and God is in faith with men and women to do things. This is the tremendous thing. It doesn't matter whether anybody believes. I mean, it doesn't matter whether your aunt or uncle or grandmother or somebody else believes, or whether they don't. It doesn't make any difference. It does in one sense. Please, I'm not sort of wiping them off. But it does matter vitally. But so far as this is concerned, it doesn't matter if none of us in this room believe. God is faithful. God is faithful. And He's more than faithful. What a tremendous thing for our hearts to understand. It doesn't matter, beloved. It doesn't matter whether you know an atheist or 10,000 atheists, or whether you were brought up on Karl Marx or somebody Freud, or whether you had evolution stuff pushed into you, or anything like that. It doesn't matter about that, about these people that don't believe. It doesn't matter about whether the psychiatrists and the psychologists believe. It doesn't matter whether the professors or the non-professors believe. It's got nothing to do with it. Amen. It doesn't matter whether they bring up fantastic theories and terrible lies. It doesn't matter about them at all. God is faithful. Praise God. Amen. Glory be to the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this, beloved, suffer me to repeat it, is what this great apostle is telling us in this epistle. Look with me, will you, into this same first chapter. And you will see in verse 16 and 17, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. Amen. You know why the just lives by faith? Must live by faith? Because the great just one lives by faith. God lives by faith. That's how God lives. When you understand that, you will see the great, tremendous thing about our triune God is that they all believe in one another wholeheartedly. That's right. They're a triune God. They are a trinity of believers. Glory be to God. So He demands that you believe. Isn't this wonderful? You know, I think this is marvelous. The more I think about God, He's a God of love, that is the glorious Trinity. They all love one another, so He says, well, now look, I'll make this love available to men. Praise God. They all believe in one another, so He says, now I'll make faith available to men. They all have great words about one another, so there you are, you see. This is what God is doing. You must understand that the whole of this salvation is nothing more nor less than a complete transference of the nature and the personality and the character and the disposition of God from God to men. That's what it is. That's the salvation. It isn't an escape hatch from hell. It is a transference of God's being and nature and character from God the Father via God the Son to men and women by the Holy Ghost. That's what it is. Isn't that marvelous? You see, God's faith is invariable. It doesn't change. He's believed all the time. Hallelujah. And when he makes a statement, it's because he believes he can do it. That's right. When he makes a promise to you, he believes he can do it. Isn't that marvelous? But you see, what you've got to understand is that he works by certain law. Praise God. Let me just look with you into verse 16. Now, I know this has been quoted in this room many times, but let's look at it again. It'll sure to be preached somewhere in the British Isles, perhaps all over the world, during the next 24 hours. This great verse. It's a fundamental verse in our great gospel scheme of preaching. But here's what this verse says, that salvation, the gospel of Christ, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Now, you see immediately that when a person believes, the power works, and not until. That's in the verse. This is the great trouble, you see. They demand the power to work. People demand the power to work before they'll believe. This is where everything's gone wrong. But it's when a person believes that the power operates, not until. Now, that's a divine principle, beloved. When Jesus died, he died a believer. He believed that his Father would raise him from the dead. He did, and the power worked. See? Do you understand that?
Yes.
Praise the name of the Lord. He's a tremendous person, is Jesus. Our God's a tremendous being. You can be a tremendous person by God's standards if you'll listen and you'll live and you'll walk God's way. Not that you want to puff up and say, I'm a wonderful person. I'm only telling you what you can be because anybody's wonderful that will come and believe the Lord. This is what he's got in the third verse of the third chapter. There are those that don't believe. Are you among them? Supposing I said to you tonight, well, tell me what you believe. Tell me what you believe. And I should soon know what you believe by how you live. You only live what you believe. Don't you see? Immediately you believe the power operates and it does it. That's the thing. The power operates when you believe. You can't get away from God. You can't deny the great principles and revelations of God's word. It's the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. For there is the righteousness of God revealed. That's God's righteousness, that as soon as you believe, the power will operate. If not, he's not righteous. He'll stake his righteousness on that. Stake his righteousness. He's not a righteous God unless he'll do it. When you really believe, now then perhaps we ought to start examining whether we really believe. It's a good thing for us to do that. Let's go back to the third chapter. Because in this great third chapter, again, we shall see a wonderful revelation of the truth. Let's read from verse 21. The righteousness of God, quite apart from the law, is manifested, being witnessed by the law and the prophets. Even the righteousness of God, which is, now note what the scripture says, which is by faith of Jesus Christ, not faith in Jesus Christ, but by the faith. And if I may dare just go into the Greek a little here, it's the genitive article, which means it's the beginning. It's the ground and beginning of it all, pointed to faith. The genitive faith of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. This is where it all begins. By the faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there's no difference. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Hallelujah. If Jesus Christ didn't have any faith, where would we have come then? For all, we've all sinned. Praise the name of the Lord. But we are justified, verse 24, freely, quite gratuitously, by his grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a place of propitiation through faith in his blood. In other words, beloved, God believed in the blood of Jesus. God set him forth to be a propitiation because God believed in the blood of Jesus. How about that? God the Father believed that if he could get the blood of that man, it would redeem all men.
Amen.
That's what he believed. You've got to see that. Hallelujah. And that's why it's so acceptable to God. It wasn't just accepted because it was the blood of the Son of God. It was accepted because it was the blood of Jesus of Nazareth, the man who lived down on this earth in a wonderful, wonderful way. Glory to God, it was the blood of God and is the blood of God. Praise his name. But, you see, God believed in that blood. And when Jesus laid down his life, all the faith by which he lived that life was in the blood. Glory. Praise his wonderful name. Do you see that? You and I are justified. The righteousness of God is by the faith of Jesus Christ. Praise God. And God has set him forth a propitiation through the faith that's in his blood. What a wonderful thing. You see, it's all God's faith. Everything's God's faith. Oh, beloved, let the Spirit of God set forth before all our eyes tonight the great work of God in Christ. This tremendous faithfulness of him. It's from here he works. This is what you have to see. That God is working from and by himself. Here's you. Your poor little sinful, weak, upset, broken beings that we all are. Here are we. You see, and here's God, and God saying, now look, get your eye off yourself, poor, pitiful thing. Get your eye off yourself, get your eye on me. I can't, Lord, my professor said so and so. Or I've come from an atheistic family, and all this nonsense. What's the use of being a professor of hell? The whole tremendousness about it, beloved, is that this does not lie in the realm of the intellect. See that first of all. It doesn't lie in the realm of reason. Except you can reason on God's level. It lies in this, that, and you'll find it right throughout this epistle, God talks about himself, his great love, his power, his righteousness, his Son, his blood, his arrangement, His faith. Do you see that? And know what God is really at. And we go down and we find this, that when you get to verse 26, that God is declaring, I say, at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just, and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. Glory. To declare this great truth. And look at verse 27. Where is boasting then? It's excluded. By what law? Of works? But by the law of faith. The law of faith. And you must see, beloved, that faith is a law. Now, there are those in this room who are scientists. And if anybody knows me, they know that I'm not. But I believe that scientists would agree that working by natural law, if something failed, they would say, well, either something's gone wrong somewhere, you see, or else it's not really on a proper basis of things. This is what the scientific mind would reason out. If Apollo 12 never got to the moon and all that, they would have said, oh, well, either those men just didn't do it, or else something failed in the mechanism. Because the laws were right. Couldn't go wrong. You know that the laws were right. They launched those rockets to the moon on laws that couldn't be broken. Is that right? They knew exactly the second all these things would happen. They worked on law, and they knew there would be a failure in the system somewhere, or the men in that capsule that were saying they would do things, if they were saying they would do things and it went wrong, they just weren't doing it. And they wouldn't have been any made by the court-martial and an inquiry. They wouldn't have been, they wouldn't have said, well, no, there must be some unknown factor. They wouldn't have done that. They know. Now, my beloved, you've got to see this about faith. I've got to see it. We've all got to see it. The law of faith cannot vary. Now, this is a tremendous thing for all our hearts to understand. And if you say you've believed and it hasn't worked, you're not telling the truth. Now, I'm not saying you're a liar. Now, don't misunderstand me. That's not what I'm saying. You might have made a tremendous mistake. All sorts of things. But there's no breakdown in the law of faith. And until you concede this and believe this, you will make no progress in the things of the spiritual life. Because they work according to law. They're not a sort of a pastiche of texts plastered up somewhere that you can sort of take your pick and all this, and we hope it all hangs together in the end. There's brain, mind, reason, thought, God in this. Glory be to the name of the Lord. And the law of faith cannot be broken. Amen. What a tremendous thing for our hearts to understand. Let us take this deeply into our hearts. Now, you must understand what the law of faith is all about. Let's go back and read a section, beloved, in the 11th chapter where we were reading this afternoon. And come back to that third chapter again. So keep your finger in there. The third chapter of the Roman letter is a very important one, though most people like to read the eighth. They don't know that the eighth is built upon the statement given in chapter 3, the law of faith. Amen. In this great 11th chapter, let's read where we were this afternoon. Verse 33. Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable are his judgments and his ways past finding out. For who hath known the mind of the Lord? Who hath been his counselor? Or who hath first given to him? And it shall be recompensed unto him again. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. Amen. And I expect your mind's going, oh, it's lovely, but I can't. That's right. That's the whole intention. That's the whole intention of it. Praise God. To show you the tremendousness of God. Amen. Third chapter. The oracles of God were committed, you see, in verse 2, to a certain people. And when the oracles of God were committed, what if some of these people that received had the oracles committed to them didn't believe? Shall the fact that they didn't believe, their unbelief, make God's faith of none effect? It doesn't affect God's being. It affects his heart in the way of grief. But I can get affected by grief. If when my daughter was young and she had to obey her daddy and not her husband, if she failed to believe what her daddy said, it didn't smash me up. It would grieve me. It would affect me. But it didn't break me down. It didn't cease to be a daddy and I didn't cease to think like I always think and act like I always do. Do you understand this? It doesn't alter God. Shall it make their faith of without effect? Listen, verse 4, God forbid, by no means. There aren't any means whereby it can be done. That's your Greek word. By no means can God be affected. None at all. In this, let God be true, but every man a liar. And especially yourself, if you're saying you believe, and it's not happened. Now, you're the one to take the task, not matter about whether somebody that preaches to you or some professor or some book you've read tells lies. You take yourself the task first. Because, beloved, this is the tremendous thing. It's the relationship of God and you that's the important thing. The whole point, beloved, of faith and the operation of this law. Now get this into your heart. Get it deep. Never, never let this go from you. From the time that God told me this. And I think I can remember preaching about this, oh, I don't know how many years ago would it be. It was when I was in Bradford. Could be 10 years or more ago. When God revealed this thing to me, it's never gone from me. This. The whole point of the operation of the law of faith is to shift you out of yourself onto God and into God. That's the whole reason of it. That's its whole point. You've got to come out of yourself entirely. That's the whole stupendous thing about it, when God makes these great statements, you stagger at them. So Paul said, well, we better put a picture of God in here. Oh, how marvellous God is. Oh, of him and through him and to him are all things. And he comes and he says things that are absolutely staggering. And it's all done to shatter you. All done to shatter you. And get you to the place where you move. You've got to, now listen, it's important you get this. You've got to move out from yourself entirely. It's time to shift you into God. That's the law of faith. Praise God. And when this operates in your life, it will bring you right through there into the same state that God is in. What a tremendous thing. No wonder. And listen, it can't go wrong. It's infallible. It's infallible. The oracles of God are infallible. The laws of God are infallible. Praise God. Where does the fallibility lie then, and anything goes wrong? In us. That's where it lies. And if anyone in this room tonight is not in the state of grace that they should be in, it's entirely their own fault. Entirely. Praise God. You know, I can remember a time in my life when these things began to dawn on me, when I lived in this book. I didn't want to stay outside of the state I could be in. Not me. I wanted to be in it. Glory. Day and night. What a wonderful thing that God should plan to bring me into His. It doesn't matter about people not believing. They're liars. That's where the writer of this epistle was, and that's where the man was from whom the writer quoted. For you know he's quoting someone else. Men have discovered this then all the way through the ages. You know who he's quoting to, don't you? Pardon? He's quoting David. He's quoting. You see, men, all the way down through the ages, men have discovered this. That God is striving, to get them to get operating on this law of faith. Amen. And once they get there, everything that God says will take place. Praise His wonderful name. All right. Now, at this moment, let's go to the 10th chapter. When we get to the 10th chapter, we read some marvellous things here. You know, we read this afternoon, just the first verse. Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. And so he goes on down through this chapter. I don't, but just for the sake of time, want to take up all our attention in reading every word. But I want you to do this and with me, and here you will discover a method of Bible study too. If you will come, you will find this sometimes in certain chapters of the Bible. You will find things like this. We'll discover them now. Be Bible searchers, Bible readers, and learn things. All right, the first thing I want you to look at, and we're going to take the letter S. We'll do an alliteration, shall we? And you'll find in verse 11 that the scripture saith. We've already referred to the scriptures. Alright, the scripture saith. Alright, this is how it works. This is God's law in operation. Verse 21. God stretches forth his hands. Praise God. There's your next verse. Alright. The next thing is that in verse 15, he always sends someone. Amen. He sends someone. So you've got the scriptures, what the scriptures say, what God is doing. A man or woman that is sent by God. All right? Now, when a man is sent by God, you get this great truth that he speaks. You've got the word in, you've got verse 6. You've got the word speaketh in verse 6. Faith speaketh. The righteousness of faith speaketh. That's right. And you'll remember that Paul speaks of, in verse 8, he speaks, the word of faith which we preach speaketh. But when this is all happening, beloved, now this is what you've got to watch about yourself. Now you must watch it now, in this instant, whilst we're here together. The scriptures speak, God stretches forth his head. Hallelujah. What's he doing that for? He wants to do something for you. Amen. Praise his name. He sends a man to tell you. You're being spoken to. By all means, you're being spoken to. Now, the important thing at this moment is this. Verse 6. What are you saying in your heart? What are you saying in your heart? Now, this is where the failure comes every time. On the law of the operation of the law of faith. God is speaking. The scriptures are there. Hallelujah. His hands are stretched out. Somebody's even sent to you. But you're saying something in your heart. Aren't you? Right now you are. That's important. You are not to speak in your heart, you're to listen to God. That's the first thing you've got to learn. You're not to do it. Are you listening? You say, but I can't help it. Yes, you can. Do you know what's wrong with you? Disobedient. This is your sin. You say, oh, I can't help it. I'm made that way. You're a disobedient sinner. You think you must have a very wonderful brain above everybody else's. That's your pride. I've got this kind of brain that analyzes, you see. Well, I might tell you that I thought I might be an analytical chemist at one time in my life. It may surprise you. Yeah, it may surprise you. But I've learned not to think. I learned my lesson. I taught my children this. Be quiet whilst your father's speaking. That's right. And if they disobeyed, they were punished. At one period in their life, they had to learn. You see, this is the tremendous thing. It's what you're saying in your heart right now. You know, I can look at your faces and I know what you're saying. I know what's going in all your hearts now. That's right. So does God. This is the amazing, because these things have to do with gifts of the Spirit that I'm talking about at the moment. But this is the tremendous truth. You see, did you remember that Paul started this epistle? We're not finished here yet. Keep your finger in chapter 10. He starts the epistle by talking about, in verse 5 of chapter 1, it's for the obedience to the faith. Listen, obedience to the faith. And in the last chapter, he writes like this. Now is made manifest, verse 26, and by the scriptures of the prophets, according to the commandments of the everlasting God, made known to all nations for the obedience of faith. First, it's obedience to the faith of God. Never budge of it. You must never budge off it, that God is this kind of a God. He cannot fail to do what he says. He dare not. He's finished immediately. Obedience to the faith and faithfulness of God. But now it's preached for the obedience of faith. You have to come to obedience, my friend. It's got nothing to do whether you say, well, poor me, I had a university education, you see. And I've been trained to think. What a poor animal. You've got to learn to do what Romans 10 says. This is what you've got. And listen, there's no two ways about it. You've got to do it. You understand? Listen, a ready-made sermon for you preachers, you see, an alliteration. Got to submit. Now, this is the last thing a human being will do. Got to submit. And he's not going to say, oh, I can't understand this. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. It always works, my beloved friend. It always works. Without fail. Once this comes and really dawns upon you, hallelujah, that God's got his hand stretched out to you, beloved. Wants to do it for you. Don't you see? It doesn't matter what a mess you've made of things. It doesn't matter about anything else in your life. God can do something for you. He's got faith in Jesus' blood. Glory. He can do it. Amen. It doesn't matter what it is. Isn't that a tremendous thing once you see this? Amen. Doesn't matter who. All it requires, beloved, is to see that this can't go wrong. It works by a law. And all you have to do, beloved, is to see what the scriptures say. Listen to what a man says who comes to speak to you. Know that God's got his hand stretched out to you. Hallelujah. Whatever your heart's been saying, stop it. Choose to believe God. Choose. Doesn't matter whether your reason reasons it out oppositely. You must choose to believe God. Glory. What though there's no evidence, you must believe God. The power will not work to give you any evidence until you believe. This is why so many people have not come to the things that they say they believe God for. Some of you have heard me say this, but it bears repetition over and over again. I meet people everywhere. They say, oh, but Mr. North, I do believe. I've always believed. I know. But when I get down to examining it with them, I find that they haven't done anything of the kind. And their heart has deceived them and lied to them. They haven't done it. They'll say they have, and they haven't. They're not deliberately lying. But you see, it does mean lying when you face God's word and you insist oppositely. And if you keep on insisting it, then you're a liar. You've got to see this. This is the truth. You must let God be true. Unless, I'm afraid, your God is the devil, for he's the liar. You must let God be true. Now, you say, well, I wouldn't worship the devil. Ah, but he's transformed into an angel of light. He looks like God, sounds like God, talks like God. And you think you believe in God, but you're not. Of course you wouldn't believe in him if you could see him all black and ugly and rotten. You've got to believe God. Hallelujah. And it's got to be deliberate. Yeah. So you've got to say, oh, I wish I could drift into this. I wish I could see some sense about it. Or something like that. It's got nothing to do with that. It's got sense and you don't understand God's sense. And you've got to believe God. Well, do you? Well, let me ask you this much. Will you? Will you? Go on, away with yourself. Crucify yourself. Away with yourself. Finish with yourself. Amen. There goes nothing, and a good job too. The best suicide you can ever commit. That's right. This is what the Lord wants you to understand. You've got to absolutely submit. We're still in this 10th chapter. Here's something else, that a nice outline for preachers too. We've got lots of preachers in the room, haven't we? Or want to be preachers. All right, beloved, in this great 10th chapter, very lovely chapter. And this is what we see, beloved. First, in verse 17, a famous verse, faith comes. If you haven't got faith, don't you see, God's way of bringing this faith that operates as a law in your heart, he'll bring it to you. It comes. Just comes. That's why I say, well, I haven't got this faith. Well, just be quiet enough, will you, and simple enough, and humble yourself and submit yourself enough to hear God, and then it'll come to you. That's right. That's what it says. It comes by hearing. That's all you've got to do. Will you just listen to God? He sends a man to tell him. If he's the right man, he'll have the scriptures of truth in his hand. But God doesn't want you only just to rely on something which is written. He'll come and speak it to you. Glory. And it will come. Faith will come. Wonderful, wonderful truth. And, beloved, when it comes, this is what you've got to do. Verse 13. You've got to call. You've got to call when it comes to you. You've got to call on the name of the Lord. Do you know what the name of the Lord is? Do you know the name of the Lord? You've got to call on the name of the Lord. Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved. This doesn't just mean saved from going to hell or saved from your sins. You can be saved from yourself. You can be saved from the devil. You can be saved from your sickness. The law operates on all realms, on all levels. Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Doesn't say cry it out, but call on it. Call on it. Jesus! And now you know why some incidents are recorded in Scripture. Do you remember the incident of blind Bartimaeus? Now everybody takes pity on a blind man. You would have expected the lovely Jesus from heaven say, is there the blind man there? I feel specially sorry for blind men. You know, everybody's sorry for blind. I expect you see in shops now, Christmas stockings hung up for for money, for the blind, because everybody takes pity on the blind, don't they?
That's right.
But Jesus walked past him. Walked past him. And so he had to call on someone he couldn't see. And he did. And he said, Jesus! You can't see him either, but you've got to call upon him. So, but he knew he was there. Don't you know he's here? He's here too. That's the point. Jesus, he said, and he made him call. And he called on his name. Glory. He called on God's name. He called on Jesus' name, and it stopped Jesus dead in his tracks. And he left everything else and attended to that. Law of faith. That's right. He said he come to give sight to the blind. And he did it. He said it, you see. But not till blind Bartimaeus called on his name. Now, I know you can do a lot of crying and calling in your misery and in your self-pity and all that, but you've got to call on his name. And you don't call on his name until you've gathered up your skirts and thrown your begging bowl aside and said, Jesus! Determination. Now, I know there's a pity me cry. Jesus! That's right. Oh, let's be piteous for people who are like this. There's desperate need in the world. But I want to tell you, beloved, I want to show you the way. You've got to get right up inside you, because you've denied everything else inside. And you're not, and in your heart you're saying to yourself, now is my opportunity. Now. That's what blind Bartimaeus was saying, wasn't he? Of course he was. He thought he was going to lose it. He said, who is it? He said, Jesus. You can imagine him shouting. I reckon he made the leaves of the tree move. Don't you? There was something, if he was in there. Jesus. That's right. Thou son of David. What do you want? I want the sight. All right. Have it. Personally done. It wasn't mere operation of cold logical law. It was the action of God. Law is a projection of the nature of God. He's projected it out into laws. They're cold. Invariable. But hallelujah. He comes warm, lovely, beautiful, comes himself, meets the need. He can, because he hung on that cross for us, beloved, and he does it. So you've got to call. And after you've called, you've got to confess. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth, the Lord Jesus. Not start to confess, oh Lord, I... See, there it is. You're going to say, I can't believe. Or I can't feel anything. Or I... See, there it is, I. You're so full of I. And you think you're so honest. Well, I must be honest. Do you see? Nothing about God's honesty. It's, you've got to let God be true. Not yourself. You see, we're so full of self. Let God be true. Let him fill your vision. Listen to him talking to you. I'll take your sin away, he says. Will you let God be true or pillory him for a liar now? What will you do? I'll deal with this sin in your life. I'll forgive everything. I will cleanse you. I will heal you. Now, you haven't got to manufacture anything. You just simply let God be true so far as you're concerned. Amen. And you must confess with your mouth too. If thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, Romans 10, 8 and 9 and 10, and all through this wonderful passage. Romans 10 and 9, a favorite verse of mine, they made me sing when I went to Sunday school. Confessing Christ as Lord, I am saved by grace divine. That's right. Praise his wonderful name. I confess the Lord Jesus. Jesus, Lord, art my Lord. And that's the thing you won't confess. Isn't it? See, your heart must believe. Your mouth must confess. My mind goes back just to the Derby conference. Those of us that were there at Derby. I shall never forget this young, he works at the Atomic, he's one of the top scientists in the country, works at Harwell, the atomic research place there, and he stood up in the meeting somewhere about the middle of the week, just simply and quietly, he said, I want to say that I can now believe that the Lord will heal me and heal my son at home. That's what he said. Praise God. I said, that's right, brother. The Lord's done it. He was right. His son was healed when he got home. He himself was healed. Norman Meaton has reported on it to me since. That's right. See, he confessed it. What out? There. Simple confession. Some of you were there. Weren't you? Heard it? Was no one there? Oh yes, Bob was there. Praise God. I believe that was one of the meetings when we didn't have any preaching at all. God just came. And he just believed God. It all happened. It wasn't because he'd worked it out in a test tube at Harwell or in a reactor. He believed God. That's all there is in it. Now, my beloved, this is the importance of God committing to you an oracle. The trouble with so many people is that they take the general attitude because it's written in the scripture. They take the general statements of scripture and they go hard at it, try to work up faith on it. You see? But what you've got to do is to let God talk to your heart. What you've got to discover is really whether you do believe God to be a liar or not. That's the thing you've got to settle. Oh, nearly blasphemy to talk like that, man. But that's what you've got to settle. That's the thing. Whether you really believe the Lord. You don't want to look at your circumstances. They're nothing, practically, compared to this. You don't want to look at your difficulties. You just look at the Lord. You just listen to the Lord. Let him talk to your heart. Listen, what he says, he will do. With no exception. He won't waive it for anyone. And it's so tremendous, you know, when you go back. You may go, brother. I'm not anywhere near finished at the moment. In Acts chapter 1, you just look at me. I don't get nervous. And in Acts chapter 1, beloved, we shall read again this great truth. And this is what we read. First, verse 8. In Romans chapter 1. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. Oh my. That'd be wonderful, wouldn't it? Your faith spoken of throughout our whole world. Is it? Let's not talk about the whole world. Let's just talk about your own home. Do people talk about your faith in your own home? Do they talk about your faith in your church or your group? Do they? But here were people. They were. They believed God. Glory. In other words, the same laws that functioned in God's being were functioning in theirs. Blessed be the name of the Lord of faith. Your faith. Glory. This is a precious truth spoken of throughout the whole world. Now, you will at once realize that no wonder old Paul wanted to go to Rome. No, there's the place to go. If their faith is spoken of throughout the whole world, that's the place to go, beloved. Because once you go there, things can operate. You get amongst people that believe. I tell you, this is what he says. He says, I long to see you, verse 11, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift to the end you may be established. That is, that I may be comforted together with you by the mutual faith, both of you and me. Mutual faith. Mutual. And this is how it all happens. Things happen when faith becomes mutual. Do you understand that? When faith becomes mutual. God speaks to me, and I listen to him, and he imparts faith to me, and my faith becomes mutual with his. And then things will... They click. Things happen. And then, beloved, a man goes, you see? He goes, say, to Rome. And the faith that he shares mutually with God, he now goes and speaks. And the people that are sitting there, they believe too. And they have mutual faith with the speaker, that is, with God. And something's imparted, something's given. This is when the gifts come. The gifts from God come along the line of faith. Do you understand this? Hallelujah. You can work this out in the life of the Lord Jesus. In Mark's Gospel, beloved, you will find that Jesus went to a certain place, this great man of faith, this great God of faith, and he couldn't do any mighty work there because of their unbelief. There was no mutual faith. Jesus couldn't do it because faith wasn't there. When it was blind Bartimaeus, he could do it because faith was there. He said, according to your faith, be it unto you. He received his sight, followed Jesus in the way. In Jesus' heart, I want to give this man his sight. In the man's heart, Lord, yeah, I believe you. Glory. It's an inward conviction. It isn't an inward struggle. And you've got to know it in your heart first. If you don't know it there, it won't work out, even though you listen to 5,000 faith preachers, so-called. Do you understand? Amen. God talks to your heart. And now you'll know the state of your heart, whether it's terribly unregenerate and won't listen, or whether it's willfully rebellious and doesn't believe, or whether it will not submit at any price to any word, what God says. Amen. And there's no compliment conferred on God saying, I believe what you say in the Bible, I've always believed the Bible. You see. Well, I might inform you the devil does too. That's the worst of it, you see. He believes the Bible. It's only fools of men that don't believe the Bible. The devil does. You see, he didn't have. But God never said to the devil, "Our Savior." See, that's the point. You see, God's alive. And he comes and he starts to talk to your heart. He loves you. He says, I'll do this. Or he'll make you sort of know it inside. Or you'll hear some man and your heart gets drawn out and you come to a place at last where you're just trying to take the final leap, you know. Lord, I'll believe you. Then the power operates. Until that time you've been trying to work up some little feeling somewhere to give you an indication. Some straw in the wind that you could clutch somewhere. And you've been going, doing it for years, years and years and years. And you're so silly we can't see how stupid we are. Now, stop all that. Lord, I believe you. I feel stone cold and utterly dead. At least this is what the devil's telling you. See? And you believe the devil. Everybody prefers to believe the devil to God. Everybody prefers to believe the devil. You do. With all their pious statements saying they believe God. When it comes to it, they believe the devil. That's right. Lord, I know that what you say is true. Cost you your life, mind you. Well, it cost Jesus his. Don't see why it shouldn't cost you yours. Do you? Hallelujah. Lord, I believe you. Let everything go. I disbelieve the other. I believe you. And that's when it happens. Every time. That's the law of faith. Now, aren't you glad that God demands this? Of course, looking back, you can see the sensibility of it. God got you, of course, a tremendous chasm then. He got you on the right road. It was like leaping in the dark. Fancy believing what this man says? Well, I can't. It's impossible. All this and all the other. All puffing up your ego, of course. But you come to the place and say, well, Lord, I believe. Glory. Now, beloved, I asked you at the beginning of the meeting that if I showed you from the book this truth, I asked you whether you would respond. Well, will you? Well, all right. You know your own state. You know what your need is. You know your heart uncleanness. You know the filthiness of your mind, perhaps. The stubbornness of your life. You know the rebellion, or the sin, or the hardness. You know, I don't. You know whether you need God to minister to your body in a very wonderful way. You know. Now, if God's spoken to you, you can act straight away. Lord, I see it. Lord, I believe. Everything else has gone to death, Lord, now. Thee and thee alone. And it isn't, beloved, that you're sort of stretching the elastic tight now and winding yourself up and you can just sort of get there to do it. It's just that you say, Lord, no. And this is your deepest repentance. Your deepest repentance. You've repented of being yourself. You've repented of being yourself and thinking the way you thought and acting the way you acted. Carrying on the way you carried on. That's right. You've repented. Lord, I believe you. Well, if you know that you've got to do something about it, I invite you to respond deeply from your heart with one final act, for you've got to act. Faith is God's method, not of thinking, but of acting. It's what he does. Hallelujah. The law will operate. I believe you, Lord. The power will operate. All you've got to do is to be clear in your believing, not secretly looking for the power to operate now. It's just that you're believing God. Glory, I believe you, Lord. I believe you. I could stop and illustrate this to you. I had a letter from only this morning. I've never received a letter like it in all my life, and I've received all kinds of letters, some good and bad. I showed it to Bob. Bob read this letter, and he himself remarked on the remarkability of the letter. It was really a sort of a psalm. It wasn't a letter written to me. It was all addressed to God. And all it had at the bottom was, "Thank you, Mr. North," sort of thing. That's all I got out of it. And it was there. And if you could read this letter, it's a most wonderful unfolding and outpouring of a woman's heart. Let me tell you about her. This happened last weekend in London. We're not going back to the year dot. Or just last weekend, she's married. No. Believe when you can't stop doubting, when you can't solve your problems, dirge your toe. I've never done as I'm told. That's right. You see? I don't reckon the people are telling me what to do. That's right. You said it. You've damned your opportunity. It's come out of your mouth. You've got to do as you're told. See? It's as simple as that. I believe. Come on then. You believe. You believe now. Do as you're told. God expects you to do as you're told. Got any reason? Can you give me one reason why you shouldn't? Will you give me one reason that could be accepted anywhere outside of a madhouse why you shouldn't do it? Do as you're told. For there's no madness like refusing to believe Jesus and do as you're told. None at all.
Ye ransomed sinners, hear the Christmas of the Lord, and wait to Christ appear.
Till all I
applying them to our need, hallelujah, and then pressing right on to love him that gave the laws. That's right. That's all it is. And leaving them just to function. And they'll function without one worry from you. One spot of worry from you. They'll function, beloved. Glory be to God. Amen. So that he says, don't want you to have any anxious thought at all. That's God's concern. No anxious thoughts at all. Don't worry. Everything functions perfectly. The careless life. Hallelujah. Oh, wonderful. Glory. Glory to God. Glory. All you've got to do is to get on with the business of living. That's all. Hallelujah. That's ever so easy. Praise his name. Glory. Everybody's struggling to believe highly spiritual things, to become highly spiritual people. And all the time they've just got to live. Let the laws work. Amen. Hallelujah. It's as simple as that. And I've only passed on to you something that the Lord revealed to me years ago. That's all. It's these things that make me say the easiest thing in the world is to be a Christian. The easiest thing in the world to be a real Christian is easy. Oh, everything's working perfectly. You just get on and enjoy life. But it's real life, I mean. You don't enjoy that splurge called life that God calls death. You enjoy life, the real life in Christ. What a wonderful thing it is. Amen. Intimacy with God. Walking in fellowship with him. Yeah. Not bothering about our old words. You don't have to bother about that there. Now and again you come to a thing called a conference and somebody who thinks he knows something tells you, but you don't want to worry about that. You just get on living.
Yeah. No.
That's all. Amen. Marvellous thing in that. Amen. Now let's pray, shall we? Hallelujah. Glory be to the name of the Lord. It's all so wonderful. Precious Lord Jesus. Lord, we all act as though we are carrying thee and running the world and making it all function. Father, make a big show of it. Get called spiritual because we concern ourselves with things that are not our concern at all. Poking our nose into thy business, Lord. Instead of allowing thee to just do the work. And if thou dost not do it, who can?
Amen.
So we bless thee, Father. Hallelujah. Now let all these precious children go free, Lord, and live in all the liberty of it all, the sweetness of it, and love thee and love one another with pure hearts, in all the fervor of real faith, Father, that they may walk before thee and be perfect. Hallelujah. Glory be to thy name. Thank you for today. Thank you for the joy of being together. Thank you for the glory of the word of God. Thank you for it, Lord. And grant that tomorrow we may come up together in the preciousness of Jesus and love thee with all our hearts. Amen. Amen.
Thank you for your abiding presence, Lord.
Amen.